Now, we've made it to week three of our series entitled, This Means War. Now, again, if this is your first Sunday with us during this series, let me just say, as I've already kind of mentioned, we are speaking about spiritual warfare. You know, 2 weeks ago, we identified our enemy, Satan, and we did our best to get a clear picture of him so that we would know who we are fighting. And when we looked at him, though we saw that he was powerful, the most important thing that we learned about Satan is he is a defeated enemy. That through the cross of Jesus Christ, the war with Satan has really been won. And so he is just simply fighting, simply to refuse to accept his defeat. Now, last week what we did, we began to look into Satan's war room. And we discussed his strategies for fighting against us. And last week we learned that one of his greatest, if not the greatest tool that he uses is lies. That he seeks to deceive us in order to get us to act in wrong ways. We then saw that our battle plan in fighting these lies is his word. It's the word of God. And we saw that Satan has no defense against his word. Now, here's what I truly hope. I truly hope that for those who were here last week, that this week you've been fighting Satan with the word of God. I hope you've been using the word of God in your life this week to fight Satan. If not, I would ask you, what are you waiting for, all right? You need to get at it. That's one of your strongest tools. Use God's word in your life. Today, however, we're going to look at another of Satan's strategies. Because see, as we think really about last week's message, and we consider Satan's lies, we can look at his lies as more of a subtle attack, all right? In other words, maybe we can say this. Maybe we can say that his lies are his stealth mode. You know what I'm talking about? Because when we think about his lies, I mean, they often do come well disguised, and they are so subtle that they often sneak up on us before we know it, all right? So that's what his lies are like. But Satan knows that at times he has to use a more aggressive approach. And this approach, this attack, is not a subtle one at all. In fact, it is very evident because his second scheme that we're going to look at today is when he attacks us with suffering, all right? Now, the best case study for this is found in the book of Job. Therefore, if you would, I want you to turn in your scriptures with me to the book of Job. Now, for most of you, this is what it means. It means taking your Bible, turning to the middle of your Bible, which is most likely going to be Psalms, all right? And then take one turn, one book turn to the left, all right? One turn back towards the front. You'll find the book of Job that way. Now, I have no doubt this morning, as we get into the book of Job, you've at least heard of Job many times. I mean, I've mentioned him in the last few years several times. And I have no doubt that you've heard his story. But today, as we look at Job, I want to look at Job and focus on the role that Satan played in his life. You see, in the opening verses of Job 1, we're simply introduced to Job, who is described as a righteous man, who fears God, and who truly seeks to live in a way that is wholly pleasing to God. You see, Job is not described as a man who is half-hearted in his devotion to God. Job clearly is a man who has a deep commitment to the Lord. Things get interesting, though, when we read beginning in verse 6, which is where I want you to start following along with me this morning. Job chapter 1, verse 6. He says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come?' And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and an upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hand, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." Now, there are several things that are either confirmed or learned about Satan in these verses. The first thing that we're reminded of here is that Satan does roam around the earth. He told God clearly that he had been going to and fro on the earth. And do you remember why he does this? Do you remember? I mean, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Satan. It says that he roams around the earth like a what? Lion looking to do what? looking for someone to devour, right? He's looking to devour our life. So we can deduce that Satan had been on the earth looking to do just that. Now, what is interesting is that in verse 8, God asked Satan to consider Job. Looking at Satan in a sense, and I would say, saying, you know, he's kind of bragging on Job here a little bit, don't you think? He looked at Satan and says, look at Job. He hasn't given in to your lies. It's like God looked at Satan and said, you know, Job has remained faithful to me, even though he's living in the midst of your lying schemes. Now, folks, let me pause and ask how great it would be for God to brag on us for the life that we live. Amen? Would that be good? For God to look and say, have you considered my servant, and begin to brag about their life? All right. Well, maybe until we see what happens next, right? Because as God had been bragging on Job in response to God pointing out Job's faithfulness, Satan came back at God with a charge that he believed that the only reason that Job was faithful was because God had protected him from harm and blessed his life beyond measure. Satan then went on to tell God that if God would bring a little suffering in Job's life, then Job would curse you to your face. We then read about God giving Satan the permission to attack the things in Job's life, but he told Satan that he couldn't touch Job. And if we went on to read in chapter 1, we can read probably what most of us are familiar with, where Satan goes out and has all of Job's possessions either stolen or destroyed, has his servants killed, and caused all 10 of Job's children to die as a result of a violent storm. You see, quickly, the story of Job's life moves from one of blessing to one that we might call a cursing. Now, let's pause and make a few observations. Number one is this. Satan is not all-powerful and cannot make you suffer apart from God's permission. All right? You hear that? Let me just say that again. Satan is not all-powerful and cannot make you suffer apart from God's permission. You know, clearly in this text, Satan had to get permission before he undertook an all-out assault on Job. In fact, we see the truth of Satan being limited in other parts of Scripture as well. For example, Jesus looked at Peter one day in Luke 22 and said this, said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you. Let me pause and point this out. Where it says Satan has demanded to have you, it literally means this, that Satan has asked for permission, all right? That's what it means. If you go back and study the Greek, all right? It might say he's demanded to have you, but it literally means that Satan has asked permission that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. You see, Jesus acknowledged that Satan had to ask for permission to come against Peter. And by Jesus' words, we assume he was granted permission. For we even know today that Peter ended up denying Jesus 3 times. But thankfully, he did turn back as Jesus has prayed that he would. And so Scripture is clear that Satan cannot make you suffer apart from God's permission. Now, I don't know how that statement makes you feel, all right? How does it make you feel when I say this? That Satan cannot make you suffer apart from God's permission. I hope it does this, because it should give you a measure of comfort. Now, see, I know it's hard to accept that God would allow suffering to come into your life, but at least it should give you comfort knowing that any suffering that comes to you, hear me, only comes by God allowing it to come in your life. Now, why does that bring us comfort? Because this, hear this, anything that God does or allows is for His good purpose. Now, what kind of purpose? Good, all right? Just remember the often quoted verse from Romans 8:28. And we know that for all those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. You see, when I consider that God works all things together for good, it doesn't make me jump up and down for joy that something difficult is going to come in my life. Does that make you jump up and down for joy that something difficult is going to come? No, it doesn't. But knowing that if something difficult has come, that God is using that for a good purpose, at least makes me able to endure it, all right? Possibly even make it joyful in my life. You see, Job didn't even understand that it was Satan who had brought these difficulties into his life. But he had a great perspective of God. In Job 23:10, Job said this, "But He knows the way that I take, And when he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. You see, Job here recognized that God knows what would happen to him in his life. It says he knew the way that he would take. He even recognized that God's hand is everything by saying that when he has tried me. But in the end, he recognized that the outcome was good because Job said, I shall come out as gold. You see, Job had this perspective that whatever was going on in life, that God was using that to enrich his life. You see, it's a perspective like this that allowed James to proclaim this in James 1. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be, look, perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You see, indeed, God will only allow those things in your life that he knows will work for good. You see, God controls those things. If Satan were to come to God and God sees no purpose in allowing it to happen, God's not going to allow it to take place. And folks, we should find comfort in knowing that God is in control. Does that bring you comfort? All right, you didn't say amen very strongly. You should, all right? Now let me say this. Though God is in control, there's one thing that God doesn't control. You ready? He doesn't control your response to it. God controls everything that comes into your life, but God does not respond or control your response to it. Therefore, we need to be aware of that for this reason, all right? Because Satan does bring suffering into your life, seeking to turn you against God so that you would give up and fail to fulfill God's purpose for your life, all right? See, I want you to be aware of that. God will control everything that comes into your life. And if he allows it to come, he's allowing it to come because he sees a good purpose in it. But God will not control your response for it. Again, though God controls everything to that purpose in our life, we choose, folks, to make those things. We can choose to make those things negative, or we can choose to make those things positive. In fact, we can choose to let Satan win a battle in our lives if we want. You know, if we look back in Job 1, look at what Satan was hoping to accomplish, as it says in verse 11. Satan looked at God and said, but stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. You see, here's what Satan clearly wanted to do. Satan clearly wanted to turn Job against God. And he wanted to turn Job against God so much, he was relentless in his attacks. You know, I mentioned how Satan was granted permission in Job 1 to bring suffering to Job, which included his possessions being stolen and even his children dying. But God did not allow Satan to touch Job's body physically. Job's response to his suffering is found in Job 1, 20 and 22, where it says, then Job arose and tore his robe, shaved his head, fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, even though Job suffered great loss, we see that he continued to worship God and have faith in him. Now, folks, I'm going to pause and say this. Satan obviously was not pleased that his attack had failed. All right, can you get that? You think Satan was happy that Job didn't curse God? No? All right, because Satan had come and said, listen, God, if you bring suffering into his life, he's just going to curse you to your face. He's going to turn back on you. And so when he brought all this suffering, Job did not turn his back against God. Again, continued to worship him. That made Satan even madder. That's why in Job 2, we read about Satan coming back to God and saying this. He said, then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. In other words, here's what Satan said. Satan was telling God that because he had not been allowed to do anything to Job's own body, then he really hadn't been allowed to do anything to him at all. And so here's what God did. God then granted Satan the permission to attack Job's body as long as he didn't take his life. Subsequently, Satan struck Job with terrible sores from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. If you read in the scriptures record that these sores were so irritating to Job, they were so painful to Job, that what Job did was he took broken pottery to scrape his skin to try to find relief. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine taking broken pottery and scraping your skin to try to get relief? That's how much pain Job found himself in. And so Satan was doing his best to bring Job down and to turn him against God. Now, let me say this. It should make sense to every one of us this morning that Satan wants to turn us from God and even to destroy our bodies if he can. All right? Now, why does Satan want to do that? Here's why. Because God wants us to glorify him with our lives. God wants us to glorify him with our bodies. Are you aware of that? In fact, if you're not, let me share a couple of verses to help you see this. In 1 Corinthians 6, we read, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price." So do what? So glorify God in your body. All right? Romans 12, 1. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." See, here's what the Bible tries to make very clear to us, is that God wants to use each and every one of us. Do you catch that? Do you understand that? If you do, shake your head this way. I hope that's not the first time you've heard that, right? You've heard me say that many times, have you not? Shake your head this way. All right? God wants to use every one of us. God wants to use the life that we live in these bodies to be a life that gives him glory. You see, the thing that made Job such a target for Satan is this, is that his life did glorify God. His life in the body was being used to praise God. You know, I mentioned that in the opening verses of the book of Job, that Job is described as a righteous man. He was blameless and upright. It says that he turned away from evil. He even performed acts of devotion to God. This was a man whose life clearly pointed people to God. And so what Satan wanted to do was to turn Job away from God so that he would not then point others to God. And here's what we must be aware of, that Satan wants to do the same to us. Satan wants to do the same to each one of you here today. And if we allow suffering to turn us away from God, then Satan wins a battle. However, if we refuse to allow suffering to turn us from God and instead point people to God, then not only has Satan lost the battle, but you have also allowed yourself to be used as an instrument of God to bring him glory on the earth and point others to him. In fact, this is just what Job did. You know, Job's wife even tried to get Job to curse God. Her words in Job 2:9 were, you're probably familiar with them, "Curse God and die." That's what Job's wife told him to do. "Listen, you're so miserable, just curse God and die." But listen to Job's response in verse 10 of chapter 2. "But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?' In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips." You see, keep this in mind, all right? Keep this in mind. Job didn't even fully understand what was going on. He didn't understand that it was Satan who had done this against him. See, Job's recognized God's sovereignty because he even spoke of this evil coming from God. That's how he spoke of it. So he recognized that God was in control of his life. He didn't even recognize that it was Satan who had attacked him. But even though that was the case, Job saw this as a hand of God, and he still praised God. And why did he praise God? Because he understood this. You ready? Hear me. He understood that God is good. And if he had allowed this to come into his life, then there must be a good purpose. All right, he understood that clearly. And I know for me, when I have drawn strength many times by looking at Job's story, and I'm so thankful he was a man who stood strong. He was a man who continued to let his life, his body, glorify God in the way he lived. And today, I've continued to draw strength from him. And if you read it to the end of the book, if you go all the way to the last chapter, here's what you're going to discover, that God blessed Job for his faithfulness, even in the midst of his suffering. Now, many of you are probably going to say, "Well, Brother Scott, I just don't know how Job did it. Or how could I stand in suffering like this? Because when I read what happened to Job, I'm not sure I could have been like that. How is it that Job stood in the midst of that? Well, let me make this point. Here's our defense against suffering from the hand of Satan, all right? Our defense for suffering against the hand of Satan is God's grace, all right? It's God's grace. I want to go back to a verse I referenced in week one of this series. And I want to point out something today that I didn't point out then. In 1 Peter 5, it says this beginning in verse 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, I want you to look at this with me. The God of what? The God of what? Say it again. Let's say it one more time. The God of what? All grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You see, God is a God of all grace. How do we stand? We stand in the grace of God. Grace is a concept that we really need to grasp this morning if we're going to withstand the suffering that Satan throws at us. See, these verses remind us that God is the God of all grace and that it is because of his grace that he will restore us, he will confirm us, he will strengthen, and he will establish you in after a time of suffering. You know, Job isn't the only one in life who's ever suffered. Is that right? In fact, I bet so many of you have your own stories, do you not, of suffering in your life? Many also are familiar with the Apostle Paul's suffering, to which he shared with us in 2 Corinthians 12 these words, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You see, Paul, in these verses, he recognized something. He recognized that there was a purpose for his suffering. Paul said he was suffering because God was using whatever this thorn in the flesh was to keep him from being conceited. God had given him a great revelation. And that great revelation, Paul knew, had a tendency to make him conceited in his life. And so God allowed him to have this thorn in the flesh, whatever this suffering was, so that he wouldn't become conceited. This suffering made him depend on God. It made him look to God. Paul even said he had prayed earnestly three times for God to remove it. All right, which tells me, folks, by the way, it's not wrong for us to pray when we're suffering that God might bring us relief. All right, don't think it's wrong to pray. It's okay to pray. God, I want you to relieve this suffering from me. But you see, again, God did not remove the suffering. Instead, he told Paul these words we all need to hear, that my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient. To which Paul went on to respond by finding contentment in the suffering in order that God's power might be seen in his life. Well, listen, if grace is our answer, if grace is what we need to go against, well, what is this thing called grace? You see, I want to share another quote with you from Warren Wiersbe, who said this: God's grace is not a mystical substance that God pours into us when we have a need. Look at this. Grace is God's bountiful supply of our every need. I wonder if you ever thought about grace that way. See, grace is the fact that your every need, where does it come from? God, all right? Let me pause and ask you this question. Do you understand today that the only reason that any of us are still alive is because of God's grace? Do you understand that? I mean, stop and think for a moment. Every one of you right now, I want you to stop and think. Right now, if God gave you at this very moment what you deserve, what would he give you? Somebody said, hell yes. Or if we like to, the common way we like to even think about somebody, just, if I got what I deserve right now, I would die. This very moment, I would be gone. And yes, if he gave me what I deserved, after I die, he'd throw me into hell. That's what I deserve this very moment. Do y'all understand that? Shake your head this way. All right. If not, you need to get that. All right? The only reason any of us here today are still alive is because of God's grace. You see, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And since we all have sinned, right now what we all stand deserving at this very moment is death. And so if God gave me what I deserved right now, he'd wipe me off the face of this earth. And he would do the same to you. All right? But here's the good news. But God being gracious has not wiped us off the face of the earth. Hallelujah, right? That all there, right? That statement right there ought to make you shout, all right? Because of God's grace, he hasn't wiped me off the face of the earth. In fact, he allows me to continue to live. But catch this, not only allows me to live, he offers to me eternal life. Think about that. I deserve at this moment death. But God allows me to live, and he offers to me eternal life. Now, how does that come? How is that possible? Because of grace. Because God is a gracious God. Remember the scripture says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It is not of yourself. It's because, again, God loves us even when we don't deserve it. And he wants to give to us what we don't deserve. It is God's grace that allows us to stand today. We can have eternal life because God offers it to us through his grace. In fact, let me go on and say this. The fact that we have breath this morning is an act of grace of God. How many considered when you woke up this morning and you took a breath and you breathed, you said, "Ooh, God's grace." Did you think about it? You haven't. All right? I bet you didn't, right? I wonder how many of you thought, I walked in this morning and I had legs. I could walk in here this morning. How many of you thought that's God's grace that allowed me to do that today? We didn't, right? But we need to understand that every moment that we're alive, everything that we have is an act of God's grace because we do not deserve any of it. And here's what God is doing. He's pouring our grace into our life. And what he does as he pours grace into our lives, it can allow us to withstand the suffering that comes into our life. In fact, think about this. Here's what God does to help us. Number one, he gives us his Holy Spirit, which is called the Spirit of Grace in Hebrews 10:29. And that Spirit, what does it do? It guides us during troubled times, does he not? All right. He also has given us what is called in Acts 20:32, his word of grace, which guess what? Is there also to strengthen us in times of sorrow. He has also given us prayer. All right, and if you don't know that, just giving us prayer is an act of grace. But he gives us prayer so that as we are told in Hebrews 4:16, that we might go to the throne of, anybody know that verse? Somebody said it. Did you say it, Emma? Who said it? Grace. That we might go to the throne of grace so that we might find help in our time of need. He gives us prayer so that we can go to him and say, God, I need you. I need your strength. And what will God do in those times? God being a God of grace, he will pour his grace onto us. Listen, not only to strengthen us in our suffering, but here's what I'm going to say, but to take that suffering and to make it work for good in our life. Do you get that? And all that's because that God is a God of grace. Now, let's consider what I've shared with you this morning. You see, as I think about these things that I hear about Satan being in control and God giving us grace, I'm going to give you some tools this morning or something that you can do. Five steps I'm going to say that you can do when suffering comes in your life. Here's the first thing you should do. If suffering comes in your life, number one, do this. Determine the cause of your suffering. All right? Now, I mentioned this in part because of this. Remember in first week I said this, I didn't want you to be so consumed with Satan that you believe there's a demon around every corner. Do you remember me saying that? Remember me saying if you have a flat tire, don't think there's a flat tire demon and gave you a flat tire. No, it's probably somebody just dropped a nail on the road and you ran over it. You know what I'm saying? That I don't, even when it comes to suffering, folks, I don't want you to take this to the extreme where you think every time I'm suffering, Satan's coming against me. Because that's just not the case. Are you aware that there's this natural suffering that happens because you and I are humans? Are you aware of that? You will still have aches and pains as you get older. All right? That's a natural thing. I mean, Satan is not attacking you necessarily because I got back pain. Oh, I got back pain. Satan's against me. You ever thought it's because you abused your back when you was working and you lifted things the way you shouldn't? So the older you get, the more pains you got. I mean, that's not necessarily Satan coming against you, right? That's just a natural order of things. God's given you a body. If you don't use it right, it's going to give you some pains. You hear what I'm saying? Sometimes you just need to look and say, you know what? I'm just getting older. That's the way it is. I'm going to have to use it. And not think Satan's coming against you, because if you think Satan's come against you about every little thing that happens in your life, you're going to be paranoid. Amen? right? And that's just not the case. There's some things that are just natural. And so you have to stop and say, well, listen, it's just a natural part of life because, you know, this cold, you know, is Satan really giving me this cold I got? You know, these allergies I got. Is Satan striking me with allergies? No, I mean, we live in Kentucky, amen? We're going to sniffle and we're going to sneeze. I mean, that's just the way it is. So I'm not going to seem in those things. I'm just going to stop and say, hey, no big deal. This is a part of life. It's okay. I can get through this. Then ask the second question, though. Is God disciplining me? I want you to think about this. I haven't mentioned this. I could probably spend a whole number, another sermon here. But we really, really need to realize at times when difficulty comes in our life, it's because God is disciplining us as his children. You're aware he does that, right? See, it's important. I think anytime suffering comes in our life, we have to ask this question. Am I experiencing the Lord's discipline? And here's why we ask that, because if you're experiencing the Lord's discipline in your life, you know what that requires? It requires for you to repent and ask God to forgive you and change your life. Are you with me? You see, here's what we have a tendency to do sometimes. We have a tendency to want to blame everything on Satan. So it's his fault, when sometimes we need to look in the mirror and realize I'm suffering because it's my fault, because I'm not living for God. God's allowing me to suffer for my consequences, and he's just trying to discipline me to get back on course. And so I have to look and say, is this because, listen, I have sinned against God, and I need to repent and get back on track? Because, listen, the suffering's not going to come, all right, just because I say I have faith in God. If you haven't repented first, you need to say, God, forgive me, and get back on track, all right? Does that make sense? And now, if you look and you say, you know, this is not just natural. This is just weird. This is out of the norm. And you say, there's not any sin in my life that I'm aware of. I've confessed everything up. And then you're still suffering. Then maybe you can look and say that Satan's got you in his sights and you're suffering something at his hand. Because, listen, he will bring those things to your life. And so in those times, you just need to go with extra prayer and say, Lord, I'm trusting in you, though Satan is coming against me. Now, when it happens, though, the next thing you have to do in light of your suffering is this: submit to God's purpose in your life. See, think about this. If you truly believe that God has a plan for everything, then you can go to God in your suffering, confess your dependence upon him, and then seek his will for your life. If you do that, hopefully you will get to the end of your life and you'll be like Joseph that we read about in the scriptures, who looked back on all his difficulties in life and he said this: what you meant for harm, God meant for good, all right? And I really believe when you submit to God's purposes, here's what you do. You are open to what he is doing in your circumstances, which allow you not only to respond appropriately, but truly make a positive difference in the world, because you're saying, God, whatever you're doing, I know there's a good in this. And so, God, I'm submitting my life to you. All right, now once you do that, you go to step three, to rejoice in your suffering. You remember 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I know this is hard to do, and I'm not even saying this. I'm not even saying that you should be thankful for your suffering, all right? But you are to give thanks in your circumstances. You're to give thanks to God. You're to give thanks to God, knowing that if you are suffering, you are suffering in his will and that he is working for good in your life. Also, folks, I will say this. When you give thanks, I love this part. When you give thanks in the midst of your trials, it ruins Satan's plans, because he, remember, his goal is to turn you against God. And when you rejoice in your suffering, Satan has failed, and it makes him mad. If there's one person I like to disappoint and make mad, it's Satan. Amen? And so when I get in the midst of my suffering and I rejoice, Satan loses, God wins, and I move forward in the will of God. Now, why you rejoice, you also do this. You find strength in God's word. There is no doubt that one of the reasons that God has given us his word is for us to draw strength from it in times of difficulty. Romans 15:4 says, for whatever was written in former days, look at this, was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have what? Hope. Folks, listen. If you're suffering, all right, I would encourage you to turn to God's word and open it and read it. Because as you do that, here's what you're going to find. You might not find the reason for your suffering. I mean, maybe you read and you say, oh, yeah, maybe that is speaking to me, all right? But when you turn to God's word, even if you don't find a reason, here's what you're going to do, all right? You're going to find many of God's promises, his promises which will sustain you in the midst of your struggling. Like his promise that says, my grace is sufficient for you. And I remember that God's grace is sufficient for me. That gives me strength. I can pause and say, I know this is tough, but God is being gracious to me still in the midst of this. And I'm thankful that God's kept me alive. And I can be thankful for his grace. I can look and where his promise says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And I can take that promise and I can say, God, I'm thankful that in the midst of this, you're still here. You haven't left me. I can even look at his promises that says, hey, after you've suffered a little while, he's going to restore. He's going to strengthen. And I can say, God, here's what I believe about this suffering. In time, it's going to pass. And when it passes, God, here's what I believe. You're going to be there to strengthen me. God, you're going to be there to pick me up. And so, God, I read your word and I find your strength. And in that, God, I know that I have hope, all right? So turn to his word, all right? Now, as you draw that strength from his word, do number five. Look for ways to glorify God. In fact, to me, this is one of the most important steps. You see, if Satan is working in our suffering to turn us against God, the way that we fight the work of Satan the greatest is by seeking ways in that suffering to glorify God. You see, this allows God to turn our suffering into good. If I'm looking in the midst of that, how can I glorify God in the midst of this? God can use that in a powerful way. In some cases, it's just this. In some cases, it's just an opportunity to tell others about God's goodness. In other cases, it means that you use your experience to start a ministry to others. I mean, think about this. How many ministries today have been started by people who first went through suffering, and through their suffering, they then gained a ministry from that to other people, right? Have they not? Sometimes that's what God is doing. He's allowing you to experience that you might minister to others. Then for others, it might provoke a career change, all right? That takes you from being self-centered to centered on others. In some cases, it might even mean helping someone come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, as they see your joy in the suffering and they long to have what you have. As they look at you and say, how can you endure? How can you take it? And you share with them the love of Christ. It might be leading them to the Lord. You see, the way the Lord will get glory in your suffering can vary. But when you glorify God, Satan definitely loses the battle. In fact, something else that Warren Wiersbe noted in regards to glorifying God in suffering, he said this: God may not change the circumstances, but he will change you so that the circumstances will work for you and not against you. I love that. He will change you. And as he changes you, folks, listen, it puts you in a place to glorify God. Indeed, when you seek to glorify God in your suffering, it definitely has that way of changing you, because here's what happens. When I glorify God in my suffering, I get my eyes off the difficulties. All right, I stop looking at that, and I get my eyes upon God. And when I get my eyes upon my loving God, my Heavenly Father, all right, when I point my eyes and look at my Heavenly Father, can I go ahead and tell you this? It can't help but change you. Right? Right? Is that true? I mean, when I get my eyes off of this and I look up, I can't help but be changed. Every time I get a glimpse of God and get it has to change me. It does something in my life. And so when I seek to glorify God in the midst of my suffering, getting off of those and looking to God, it will change your life, and you indeed can make a positive difference in this world. Now, as we close today, let me ask, has Satan been working in your life through suffering? If he has, I know that it's probably been a tough road for you. Anyone in here who says that when they suffer, they find it easy to endure, they are lying, right? So let me ask, have you found comfort in the fact that Satan is limited in his power, so that if suffering comes into your life, God has allowed it? I hope so, because you should be reminded that if suffering has come, God has a purpose for it. I also hope that your eyes are open to the fact that Satan wants to work in that suffering, all right? Two, he wants to take you away from God, but his purpose is to turn you away from God. And I hope you understand these things so that in the midst of that, instead, you turn to God's grace daily. Because God wants to sustain you. He wants to care for you, and his grace is available to you every day. I want you to get this, so that whether you are in the midst of suffering right now or just preparing for suffering that's coming someday, because, folks, listen, it's probably coming in one way or another to your life, that you'll be prepared. And that you'll be prepared in the midst of that to determine, what's the cause of my suffering? Or is it just natural? I mean, is it God disciplining me? Is it really Satan coming against me? So that then you could submit to God's purpose in your life to say, God, whatever you're doing in the midst of this, Lord, I'm ready. And so because of that, you can rejoice and say, God, okay, I know you're working. I'm thankful. Something's going on here. So, God, I'm thankful that you're working in my life. And then you can find strength in God's word where you say, God, just strengthen me during this time. And so in the end, you can look and say, God, how can I glorify you in the midst of this? So that you'll be ready to go out, all right, change the world, even in the midst of your suffering. So here's what I know. If you're ready to do this, I have all the confidence in the world that Satan will not defeat you, even in your suffering. Instead, here's what we'll discover. That God, in the midst of suffering, will be glorified. And people will be drawn to him because, listen, he's working for good in your life. Would you pray for me, with me? Father, as we come to you this morning, we bow in prayer. And Father, what we know this morning, when we talk about suffering, indeed, it's not a pleasant subject. For every one of us here today, Lord, in one way or another, we have faced suffering in our lives. And Father, there have been times we've come to you and we've questioned and we've wondered why. My prayer would be today that we would understand that, Lord, when suffering comes, that what we're to do is called to really look up to you. To be thankful, Lord, that that suffering is in your hand and it's under your control. And Father, if you've allowed it, indeed, Lord, help us to be mindful that you're working for good in our life so that, God, we would depend upon you, we would trust in you, and that we would draw strength from your grace. Help us, Father, because, Father, I can say that this morning, and I can preach, and we can look at your word, and we can find it to be true. But, God, our confession to you as people is it's not easy, Lord, to trust in that. It's not easy to accept our suffering. It's not easy even, Lord, to say that you're working for good, because suffering's hard, it's tough. But, Father, I pray today, above all, we would look to you in your grace, knowing that, Father, if suffering comes, you're there for us, and that you will sustain us. And so as we come to this invitation, Lord, I pray that we look to you. If there's one today who is suffering, I pray right now they would get their eyes upon you and off of their surroundings so that, Father, even in this moment, you can change and maybe even change their outlook of what they're going through so that they felt defeated. Instead, today, they can leave here feeling victorious, knowing that you're at work in their life. And so just bless this invitation, Father, I pray. And as I pray these things, I pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.